All right, so I just love being able to talk about the Lord with His people. It's definitely a privilege for me, and I thank you for the opportunity. And especially on a day that I'm proud to call myself able to celebrate. Being a father is probably one of the greatest things that could have ever happened to me. We started out it being a surprise that would be the case. But man, I don't regret starting it as soon as we did. The journey that it's taken us on, and me personally, and changing my heart, and just giving me so much joy. I can't even describe it. If you're looking at me, and I might look a mess this morning, it's just my badge of honor, as Alan called it. I have blueberry juice on my shoulder from my son. mixture of tears and blueberry juice. It's awesome. Yeah. I wanted to show you my Father's Day gift from my 2-year-old. D-A-D. Pretty cool. It's his best, so I appreciate it. I wanted to begin a couple stories about maybe from Levi, some of the things that really made us laugh, and what makes being a father so great. We find him occasionally playing with his toys and changing the words to several Christian songs that he learns. And one of them was to the tune of "Jesus Loves Me," but he changed the words to say, "Jesus tells me what to do, what to do, what to do, what to do. Jesus tells me what to do, what to do with my toys." Yes, very unique, very original. We loved it. He's kind of mixing our different commands to him and little songs. It's funny. One time in Kmart, they were going to find a umbrella for our back porch patio area. And he's walking through the store and he says, "Oh my gosh, it's a garden." Which first told me we need to watch our mouth. But just the simple things that would excite him are hilarious. We have these videos called McGee and Me. I don't know if anybody knows what McGee and Me is. We got them from the chapel, actually, so thank you. But it's funny, when they're over, he doesn't know how to tell me he wants to watch it again. And he's nervous that I'm going to say no. So he starts saying, "Daddy, I missed it. I missed it, Daddy. Can you help me? I need you. I missed it. I lost it. Can you help me find it?" He says like all these different ways around the bush to get me to put it on for him again. But he's the best. You know, children bring, like I said, so much joy. There was one family get-together that we had with the Greenhound Short family where, I mean, you should see what Levi has brought to them. It's just good to see his influence and his smile and his laughter that he brings. He made up this word called hot spot skibo. Yeah. I don't know where that came from, but... Ned's like laughing over there. But they all made up a song and we're singing around the campfire to Hot Spot Skibo. And we have video of it if one day you want to ask for it. But it's pretty hilarious just how it brought everybody together, gave everybody so much joy. We had such a good time. And that's what my son kind of brought to the table. He's great. You know, they bring such gentle love. Talk about all the hugs and cuddles that you're giving. Just to see their wonder and when they're learning, their imagination. Everything's so big and so grand. They're beautiful. One thing I keep saying about our youngest, AJ, who's now 3 months, 4 months. Just he's so beautiful. It's crazy. Like, I don't know where those genes came from. But probably mom's side. But, you know, their innocence, sometimes we get angry at them and they're completely oblivious to, you know, what they did. They have good intentions for everything they do, and they're so peaceful. Having children brings back such vivid memories of our childhood, you know, just the simple vacations you take or the toys that you played with or whatever. They're so simplistic. Fun to Levi is running in the grass. He says, "Dad, let's go run in the grass." Or he'll tell me, "Daddy, I love baseball. I love baseball." We like to categorize, I like this and I love this. I am affectionate towards this, whatever. We categorize things. But he's just, "I love baseball. I love this." And they just give everything to the things that mean the most in their life. There's a friendship that develops that can't be described. And being a dad, just thinking about my kids' desperate dependence upon me, it's very a heavy burden that I as a father wear, but it's the coolest thing that they both, for Janie and I, they're just relying so much on us. And it makes me feel really good that I can be there for them and, you know, meet their needs because, you know, I love them. But it's just a great position to have, to be a dad, to be a parent. To, you know, this applies both to mothers as well. And I think God thinks the same way about people as well, a newborn, a child, a new life in this world. He sees them with such awe, and he loves them. Turn with me to the book of Psalm, chapter 127, if you would. Psalm 127. Now, it's kind of hard when you have a topic of fathers to try and sculpt it to meet everybody. I don't know your upbringing. I don't know what kind of father you had. I don't know, some of you will be mothers. Some of you will maybe not get married. Some of you maybe are beyond that, and your grandparents or whatever it may be. So it's kind of challenging. But this, I feel like the things that I'm going to be going through today, don't just relate to paternity, but to Christianity as a whole. The way that I approach my fatherhood is the same way that I interact with God and how I need Him and how His character is a reality in my life. It bleeds over in the lines and is the same. It requires the same type of commitment to the Lord and to His people. But there are four things that God, the writer here, or, you know, God ultimately is saying that children are. And I want to take a look at those quickly, starting in verse 3. "Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but shall speak with their enemies in the gate." Four things we see here. The first is that children are a heritage. And so they're inherited through some kind of relationship. Just like a father passes something on to his son, and that son did nothing. He was born into this family. He didn't earn it. The father just bestows it upon him because of the relationship that they have together. And so from creator to creation, we're inheriting this creation, as it is, from God. Not that we've done anything. We sat by and watched the 9-month process happen, and here this bundle of joy is for us to enjoy. We've inherited it. Number two is children are a reward. Vines and Strong's describe this word reward as almost like a salary, almost like the worth in the work, like the thing that you get from your labors. This is the good that comes from your labors. Or they also say that it's almost a maintenance, that it's the thing that keeps you going, the good that keeps you going. Why work so hard? Well, I get to enjoy my family, I get to enjoy my children. And so they're a reward. It says, happy is the man, or blessed is the man who has his quiver full of them. That's number three, they're a blessing. And lastly, he gives an illustration here of arrows for a warrior. And if you picture a warrior going out to battle, and he goes to, attack somebody, and he's grabbing for air, he regrets not bringing along his arrows. And what would have been useful to him, he doesn't have access to. And so, in a sense, this applies, this illustration of arrows applies that, yes, children eventually will be beneficial and useful for you, but they're not to be regretted having along with you. And so, I would speak to those who are still able to have children. We live in a society where people say, I was talking with my wife this morning, one and done. We have one and that's all I want. Or, you know, they form their family life around their own wants and desires. Children are amazing. Children are such a blessing. And in a society where they're throwing them away as well. We want them. Give them to our family. We are in the process of applying for foster care, hoping to adopt eventually. And I know the Tozers are thinking along those lines as well. And we can't think more highly of children. Whoever's throwing them away, bring them to our house. We want them. Children are such a blessing. They're such a reward, an inheritance from heaven. This chapter says it so well. You know, but if we think over history with people like Hitler, you know, bad people who turned, you know, people who turned out so bad, or in scriptures like Ishmael, who was rejected and has become, his nation has become the enemy of Israel, caused so much issue, or like Judas Iscariot, we say he was a blessing or he was a reward or an inheritance from God. I would say yes, and the problem is not, you know, this person who was created bad, but it's the problem is sin, obviously. Ishmael was a result of Abraham's disobedience. God did not intend for this to happen, and even still, God pursued that child, pursued Hagar as well, and cared for them. There's a whole long thing that I can go through about Judas Iscariot, and it's kind of like a very controversial subject, but, you know, some people would say that he was unredeemable, the son of perdition, and completely, he was created for destruction and all this stuff, and he was just meant for bad and all this stuff. But he was a man. He was a human being. And I think that we change the character of God by saying those things. Being called the son of perdition for Judas Iscariot is more like he had, just like my son has my characteristics, my genes, my traits that were handed down. He has these possessions of traits and characteristics that the destroyer, the you know, Satan himself, the one who corrupted this world, has. To say that he's unredeemable, unforgivable, is just out of line. Because Jesus forgave Peter, who denied him three times. Jesus forgave the disciples who abandoned him throughout the trial and at the cross. Jesus forgave the criminal on the cross beside him, right? Who was completely, we would say, like, completely lost and depraved. Jesus cried out from the cross and said, Father, forgive this general reference of them. Forgive them, for they know not what they do. Jesus could have and would have forgiven Judas. You know, he was selected as a disciple, and Jesus knew that he wasn't renewed, he wasn't a believer. But a betrayal fit the purposes of God. And to say that he was never extended forgiveness, the offer of forgiveness or repentance, is to limit the love and power of God. Mark chapter 10, if you want to turn there with me quickly. The disciples begin asking a question to Jesus after he starts saying it's challenging for a rich man or someone consumed with their wealth and their things to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Mark 10, 26 and 27. They began saying among themselves, "Who then can be saved?" But Jesus looked at them and said, "With men it is impossible, but not with God, for with God all things are possible." God agrees that all of mankind, every child that's born, is known and loved and invited to receive the grace of God. And that includes you and I. And so, and you can take a look at John 1:9, John 3:16, 1 John 2:2. The offer of forgiveness, the offer of eternal life is extended to you today. If you walked in this doors and you have internal struggles and battles, God loves you. He knows you and He loves you. If you walked in this door and you have sin issues, whether it's sexual sins or mental things that you're dealing with about your value or what somebody has done to you here or there or said to you or whatever it may be, whatever your background, God knows you and God loves you. Just like He knew Ishmael, just like He extended His relationship and His friendship with Judas, just like He does it throughout history. It's an open invitation. And we hope that you would choose Him as your Father, as your friend today. To be a father is kind of automatic, right? You just have to have kids and you become a dad or a mom. But to father, to be fathering, to take on that paternal care of investing in them and stewarding this gift of God is something completely different. There's a man by the name of Cotton Mather. He lived in like the 1600s to 1700s. And he wrote this document. Any of you dads, I would encourage you to look it up. It's called A Father's Resolutions, and it's super powerful. And even the mothers, if you read through it, I'm sure you would find things that would be encouraging for you to try and do for your kids. But it says, just a brief statement from it says, "Parents, oh, how much you ought to be continually devising for the good of your children. Often devise how to make them wise children, how to give them a desirable education or an upbringing that may render them desirable, how to render them lovely and polite and serviceable in their generation, often devising how to enrich their minds with valuable knowledge, how to instill generous, gracious, and heavenly principles into their minds, how to restrain and rescue them from the paths of the destroyer and fortify them against the peculiar temptations. There's a world of good that you have to do for them. You are without the natural feelings of humanity if you are not in a continual agony to do for them all the good that you ever can." I couldn't have said it better. And it challenges my heart to pursue my children, to provide for them, to protect them, and prepare them for life. I've kind of narrowed down my responsibilities to those four things: to provide, to protect, to prepare them, and to pursue them. And you were given a sheet that ties the Word of God in with those responsibilities for a father. And, you know, there aren't a whole lot of young dads here, and maybe we could have gone out to lunch and talked about this instead of me sharing it with everybody. But this is a daunting task, and we need wisdom. And the Word of God is a document full of instructions on morality, where it offers truth versus the relativity that's out in the world. Through the Holy Spirit, the Word of God is offering powerful assistance for you to be a good father. And through the lives of other people, we see how these directives, these instructions, are proven to lead you into goodness and a joyful life. And so the Word of God is so much for us as parents. And in general, right, so these things can cross borders. For all of us, the Word of God is so much for us. And maybe we can apply this for some. These things are good for fathers, but also spiritual fathers, for discipling, for finding somebody who is a child of God and making them your son of the faith, your daughter of the faith. But take a look at some of these things that the Word of God is for us. Number one, it's food that strengthens us. Psalm 119 talks about how His words and His commands are sweeter than honey. Job in Job 23 says that, "I love your commands more than my necessary food." And throughout the New Testament, the Word of God is seen as milk or meat, right? And so through the Word of God, we can provide spiritually for our children. And the Word of God also shows us the need to physically provide for them as well. Number two, the Word of God is a sword for battle. Ephesians chapter 6, the armor of God, says that the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. And so our use of this book can protect our children from this world. Number three, it's a light to guide us in this dark world. Turn to 2 Peter 1:19. I think this verse is really cool. 2 Peter 1:19. So we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Just a great way to illustrate what the word is like to us, shining in our darkness, a rising morning star in our hearts. And we know Psalm 119 where it says it's a light unto our path, a lamp unto our feet. And so we can use this for a light for our children as well, or the children of the church, the ones who are young believers even as well. Light their way. Give them the scriptures. Share with them. Take them and talk with them. Communicate with them the love of God and where He wants them to go, their purpose in life, God's intentions for them. We're going to look at Proverbs 22, verse 6 in a little bit, but basically that the word train up your child in the way you should go, it means to narrow them. The Hebrew word is something like kanak or something, but it basically means to narrow, like a slip knot, how you pull and the knot or the loop shrinks. They have this wide perspective and all the things that they could be doing, right? But we're narrowing their mind, their perspectives on where they should go. And that's what a father or even a spiritual father should be intending to do. Show them the way to go. Lead them. And lastly, I would say this should probably be first, and then all the other ones take care of themselves. If you're pursuing your children, wanting to wash them with water, with the word, encouraging them, refreshing them. Ephesians chapter 5 talks about the husband and the wife and how the husband is supposed to wash her with the water of the word. And even in Leviticus, the organization of the temple and the tabernacle, the basin, the laver where the priest would wash his hands after dealing with bloody bulls and goats and all those things, was the place that represented the Word of God, how we would go to the Word of God and cleanse ourselves regularly. And so, fathers, the counsel of the Word of God is sufficient to meet your children's need. If you're looking around or going based on your instincts, you're going to miss the mark, and your children aren't going to see your teaching and your instruction as very solid and worth following. But there's so much in the Word of God to give you the wisdom to take care of them. And as a church, let's be infiltrating our young people, our young believers. They may not be young age-wise. Let's infiltrate them with good instruction. I wanted to give the dads, as well as everybody, just a general run-through of how I tend to approach the Scriptures. So it'll help everybody kind of in their Bible studies and our fathers in terms of how to, you know, give instruction, how to know how I should be a dad. There are four things if you want to take notes. The first one is clear instruction. When I go to God's Word, I'm looking for clear instruction. Number two, I'm looking for Christ's qualities. I'm looking to see how the Lord Jesus behaved, His ways, how He handled the truth. Number three, we can easily look for biblical character examples, stories in the Bible, of people who've done this same scenario before, and how they handled it. Did they fail? How can I avoid that? Were they victorious? How can I be that way in my life? And lastly, I'm thinking of the individual need. What is this specific circumstance that I can find scripture for, which also relates to prayer, you know, for that wisdom to know for all the variables. A couple passages of clear instruction for the father are found in Ephesians chapter 6, if you'd like to turn there. Ephesians Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4. It specifically says, and you fathers, right? That's what we were looking for. What? How do I know what God wants me to do as a dad? You're looking for verses that say, hey, fathers, pay attention. It says, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. And I'd like to read just a brief commentary on this because I feel like it says it so well. It talks about how this verse has both a negative and a positive connotation here. It says, the negative part of this verse indicates that a father is not to foster negativity in his children by severity, injustice, partiality, or unreasonable exercise of authority. Harsh, unreasonable conduct towards a child will only serve to nurture evil in the heart. The word provoke means to irritate or rub the wrong way. And this is done by the wrong spirit and wrong methods. Severity, unreasonableness, sternness, harshness, cruel demands, needless restrictions, and wanting to be this dictatorial authority. Such provocation will produce adverse reactions, deadening children's affection, reducing their desire for holiness, and making them feel like they cannot possibly please their parents. A wise parent seeks to make obedience desirable and attainable by love and gentleness. And it goes on to talk about nurturing and admonishing them. But the concept of making obedience desirable for believers and for your family alike, that's the key. And pursuing that and approaching that with love and gentleness, protecting these kids from themselves through discipline, staying one step ahead of them, calling attention to things that need to be warned about, giving them gentle and wise counsel before they fall. Proverbs 22, you know, I talked about how we're wanting to narrow their minds. Another example might be, you know, if you were to give money to the church, just as an illustration, you could just throw a $20 bill or whatever into the basket, and it could go to anything. But if you dedicate that money to something, you put a little note next to it, you're narrowing it or dedicating its uses to one thing. And so that's the same thing that we're trying to do with our children, is to say, this is the good thing, and any way I can to make that course desirable for them. And spiritually the same way for people in the church. That's our responsibility, to show them where goodness lies, where the good path lies. Choose the right way. So that's some clear instruction. You have to do your own studies on your own. And for your own specific scenario, if you're a grandparent, if you're a single person, if you're whatever, if you're a mother, you're also going to the scripture to find clear instruction for yourself as well. We need to be in God's word. Let it light your way. Let it refresh you. Let it be your food, your daily food, and the sword that protects you from things. Next, I want to give, just kind of open my heart here and show you a couple things that I live by. And they're examples of the Lord Jesus Christ that have changed my life. And I use them daily, and they have molded my conscience for how I deal with people, how I deal with my wife, and how I deal with my children, and how I attempt to deal with each of you in the church and at work and whatever it may be, in an attempt to restore relationships. Someone may come to you or come to me and treat me the wrong way, or be harsh with me and deal with me the wrong way, or my child may be in complete disobedience, and I may, off the bat, my first reaction would be to maybe spank my son or lash out at them in the same unkind words. But my example in reacting to them in this relationship should come from the Lord Jesus. And I've given this example to some young guys who are about to be married, and I feel like it's the best kind of advice for anyone entering into a marriage relationship, or maybe you have family issues with whoever. But Jesus was righteous. Jesus was the truth, the embodiment of the truth. Everything he did was right. He didn't come to the world pointing fingers. He didn't come to the world giving that harsh treatment back to them. In his rightness, he climbed up onto the cross and paid the penalty for their sins and laid down his life when they should have been the ones to be sacrificed or to give up something. I think about that in relationships. When I feel right, when I feel like I've been wronged, when I feel like I deserve them to say, apologize to me, or them to make the first move to me, that's not being Christ-like. Being Christ-like is taking the steps to restore the relationship, climbing up on that cross, and letting go of your initial reactions to restore that fellowship. And I've seen that in the way Janie and I work. She's learned things that have, restores a relationship for us as well. But for me, I had to learn that when we're going back and forth, somebody's got to give. And the Lord Jesus showed me the example of how to just stop, hear her heart, listen to what's good in her comments. Climb up on that cross, and when I feel right, when I feel like I have the truth, for that relationship to be restored. And for my son, when I feel like he needs to be, smacked upside his head or whatever, do I do that, my initial reaction? Or am I saying, let me climb up on the cross, just like Jesus did, in his rightness, and meet him where he is, communicate with him, hear his heart, and how can I bring you to this side of the river here, Or in Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, it says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Not when we said sorry, not when we apologized, when we were in the very act of sinning, when we were disobedient, that's when he's laying his life down for us. Do you see the gravity of that? And how that might, if that entered into our heart and our conscience, how we would behave towards other people. To lay our lives down, even when people aren't being so great to us. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21 says, He made him who knew no sin, was in the complete right, was in truth, was perfect, did nothing wrong, to become sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. He who knew no sin, or me in my relationship with somebody, when I'm in the right, even, or I feel like I'm in the right, to climb up on that cross for the sake of that relationship. Fathers, let's embody the character of the Lord Jesus Christ to our family. And in the church as well. Secondly, is just a quote that I heard it was in a book actually, written by Warren Wiersbe on the book of 1 Corinthians. And it was talking about your Christian liberties and all these things. But he basically summed it up by saying this statement, blessed be the balanced. Blessed are the balanced. And in anything that we might be limiting the extremes. I have family who lost their children, lost a relationship with their children because of harshness, because they basically attempted to beat the sin out of their children and overly disciplined them. And I know other family members who have passively treated their children and lost them because they didn't do anything for them. Blessed are the balanced, limiting the extremes. Jesus was the embodiment of both grace and truth. And may we pattern ourselves after him in everything, as well as in the church, right? All of this can relate to everything. I have a couple more minutes. I just wanted to do the Bible character examples and then wrap it up. So I have four or five different examples. The first one, I want you all to read through the story of Cain and Abel. It's a really good story. I just returned to it recently because I wanted to go to the first instance of a father, right? And what was funny is that I didn't find the father. He wasn't mentioned in the story of Cain and Abel at all. He's not there. He's an absent father. And that's where the trouble began. Why didn't Adam intervene in this dispute? Where was he? He was absent, and he was also, you see his disobedience in the previous chapters, and then you see his son disobeying. It was equivalent. A couple chapters later, we run into Noah, the obedient guy. He was Mr. Obedient. The only one in the world, for that matter, because that's, you know, God made an ark for him to save him and his family. You see Noah being obedient to God, and you see his three sons not really saying much, but doing everything that that father asked them to do. Respecting the father's commands, walking along with him. The presence of Noah and the obedience of Noah carried through to his children. Joe and I were talking earlier, and he was saying, you know, there are people who didn't have a good upbringing. And we've heard testimonies. You know, Dan has shared about things that him and his father went through. And I know several here who didn't grow up in a Christian home, and I don't know your situation. I know that I've had things in my life where my father is wonderful and just a leader and a servant in the church, but there's things I had to rediscover for myself and, in a sense, weed out. That wasn't for me, or the Lord wasn't showing me that. But there's a father and a son duo in the Old Testament, Ahaz and Hezekiah. Ahaz was said to do what was evil in the sight of the Lord, but his son Hezekiah was said to do what was right in the eyes of the Lord. And so that son didn't hinge his life on what his father's behavior was. And so it's each a personal responsibility for us to choose godliness, to choose rightness. Maybe our past history didn't go so well and we didn't have the best example. And we have lots of people in here who are doing just that, choosing what's right despite their past, despite the poor examples that they've had. And praise God. Praise God. The work of the Spirit, the work of each of you maybe in their life have brought them to this point where they're choosing the Lord Jesus over these things. And lastly, I think Joseph is a good example of someone who denied himself despite what those around him were saying for an honorable thing. And that's a great example for a father. Denied himself in honor despite what those around him thought. When he married Mary and assumed the role of a father for Jesus. So I just wanted to lay out how beautiful a good father could be, what it might look like to see a good father in a family, to inspire some of those fathers that are here with children. Maybe they're older or younger. You can still portray these characteristics to them. And how strong would our church be if we had these types of spiritual fathers amongst us? The illustration of climbing up on the cross comes from a word that was explained to me once when going through the book of Colossians, if you want to turn there for me. Colossians chapter 3. And the word is meekness. Starting in verse 12, we're looking for the word meekness. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, and meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And then look, wives, verse 18, husbands, verse 19, children, verse 20, and fathers, verse 21. We've got bondservants, so in our workplace, whatever you do, Saj was just saying he's got 40 people under him at his work, so chapter 4, verse 1, masters, you know, so many different scenarios following these different characteristics that Paul's saying put on your life. And one of those is meekness. And somebody described this word to me as not weakness, but the strength to deny yourself. The strength to deny yourself. And if our fathers were that way, if our men and women of the church were that way, to deny ourselves and pursue and provide and protect and prepare our people, our young people, our children in the family of God, our children at home, I think this world would be different. I think our church would be different. I think the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ would be contagious. Completely contagious, and how much love would be circulating through this building. So maybe I can't speak to you as a father, but there are things we can take away from these things. And this is a daunting task, and that's why we need God's word. Let it be your food for the day. Let it be your sword of the Spirit, your protection. Let it be your light that guides you along. And let it be the water that refreshes you and your family and those that are around you. May we embody meekness because Jesus did, climbing up on that cross for the sake of relationships, and choosing to be balanced, full of grace and truth, and just inviting people to know Christ's reality in this world. So, to you fathers, I want to wish you a happy Father's Day. You are so important. You are so important. Your children are your reward, are your heritage and your blessing. Let's support our fathers here. Let's support them. And for those who you look around and you would say, that's a spiritual father here at Malvern Bible Chapel, support them as well. They need your encouragement. They don't need your grumbling, because I'm a father and I'm not going to do everything right. But it's discouraging to know, like, all my mistakes. We need to support our spiritual fathers. And let's embody meekness, just like the Lord Jesus did on our behalf. Becoming sin who knew no sin. And I'll leave you with that. Know that you're loved and that God knows you. And every child has the opportunity to be forgiven. Father, we just thank you so much that you are our Father. You embody all these things. You are the perfect Father. If we've had a horrible Father in reality, in this physical realm, we can turn to you and receive all sufficient provision from you. You are so good, and you've extended your affection to us through the Lord Jesus Christ to pay the penalty for our sins. When our backs were turned to you in disobedience, you pursued us. You sought after our heart. You loved us. You did all that it took to restore that relationship. And Lord, we praise you with everything that we have within us for your paternal care, for your creation, your longing to see us fit for life and fit for eternal life. We thank you for not dealing with us harshly, but communicating with us through your word, bending the knee, giving us encouragement and narrowing our perspectives on what goodness is and where goodness lies and leading us along. You are such a good Father. You are such a good example to us. You're such a great leader. We owe you our lives, Lord. May we climb up on the cross as well, sacrificing our wants and wishes and desires for your ways and for your truth to be spread, for people's lives to be changed. All I ask, Lord, from this message is that your life would be seen as a reality in mine. As I long to strive to show you to the world and show you to my family, I just ask that your name would be lifted up on high. I pray for my children. I pray for Levi that he would come to know you as his Savior. And for AJ, thank you so much for them. I thank you for the spiritual fathers in my life who treated me just the same, who loved me just the same. Be with us today, Lord, as we celebrate those who've been there for us throughout the years. I thank you for my dad. I thank you for Will, who's been a dad to me since my dad's in Florida. And I just pray that we would that you would live through us, Lord. And I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.